Each passage of Scripture has its own difficulties when you, when it's presented before you and you have the opportunity of speaking on it and preaching the good news of the gospel throughout that text. The passage that we come to today in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, I'd say the most difficult part about teaching this is the fact that everybody has heard it so many times. This is a very familiar section of Scripture. So my job when it comes to teaching it to you is, how do I teach this to them so that they're hearing something that they've never heard before? I mean, when I go to the gospel, I don't think I want to teach something that they've never heard. I think I want to teach it accurately. But when I come to teach it and I think everybody has heard this at some point throughout their life, how do I teach it in such a way that keeps you interested and makes you want to hear it? And that's what I love about the gospel. The gospel is so powerful and so effective and so true that I don't have to do anything. All I need to do is get up here and preach the gospel correctly, and it will continue to teach you every single time, time and time again. And so today, when we go to Matthew chapter 18 and we study something that I'm pretty positive you've all heard at least once in your life, hang with me. Follow through on these passages with me. Let's see if we can grasp it. And I think you'll be surprised at the way you can grow when you hear Scripture taught accurately. That's the goal for this morning. So pray with me, and then we're going to read Matthew 18, verses 15 through 35. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. I'm humbled at the fact that you use me to share your gospel with other people. God, this morning I'm so thankful for each and every person that you've brought here today, and as we learn this lesson that is vitally important, God, this lesson that will be needed over and over and over again in our lives, I just pray that we would humbly submit ourselves to what your word says, that God, we would grasp the truth of it and then we'd practice it in our lives. Help us not to harbor bitterness towards other people, but to freely offer forgiveness the way that you have through your son Jesus Christ. May you be honored and glorified today, and may your name be lifted high. It's your name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to start in verse 15. Follow along with me as we just read through this text. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed to him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of the servant was moved with compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Forgiveness is vitally important. The longer I live, the farther I go as a Christian, the more I understand and begin and continue to recognize that forgiveness is absolutely necessary and something I will have to do over and over and over again. And not just me forgiving others, but others forgiving me. I am so thankful that God set it up and He instructed us to forgive each other because I screw up so often. As I look towards my future and I prepare for the things that are soon coming in my marriage that'll take place not too long from now, I'm just so thankful that God has instructed us and taught us and given us the example of how to forgive. Marriage is not possible if two people aren't willing to forgive each other. Relationships aren't possible if two people aren't willing to forgive each other. It's necessary. Over and over and over again, but it can be quite hard, can it? When somebody wrongs you the same way over and over and over again, you think, how many times do I have to keep forgiving you for the same thing? I think about a parent who has raised a kid for 30 some years, and they've had to forgive them over and over and over again, but they continue to do it because they love them and it's incredible. Or how about when somebody wrongs you and they haven't even repented, or they don't even seem to care. They've never apologized. They've never come to you. They've never talked to you. Forgiveness can be hard at times. How about when somebody wrongs you and they're still continually wronging you? Like you're hurt by what they're doing and they don't care at all. They're going to continue to do it anyways because they don't care about you or they don't care about the offense that they're causing you. It's hard to forgive in many different situations and many different circumstances, but never is it okay for you to be unforgiving towards another individual. Never. I was thinking through it this week, and here's some things that I came up with. In our unforgiveness, we try to rationalize our sin, okay, because unforgiveness is a sin on your part. So in our unforgiveness, we try to rationalize our sin by weighing it next to their sin. That person wronged me, and I'm so mad at them, and that offense is so great to me that I can't forgive them. So what you're doing is saying their sin is greater than my sin of unforgiveness. And when you do that, here's the five common reasons that I was able to come up with that I think people don't often forgive. Ready? Number one. They claim that the offense was just too great. Oh, I wish I could forgive them and I want to forgive them, but you have no idea how hurt I am over what they did to me. That was such a big thing. I could never forgive them because of what they've done. The offense is just too great. You know what I think about that? The bigger the offense, the better the forgiveness will feel. Forgiveness is like a debt, a weight upon you. Think of a big, heavy backpack. The heavier the backpack is, the better it feels to take it off. Just like offense. When you carry an offense around from somebody, I don't care who it is, from anybody, it's a big, heavy, weighty backpack upon you. And the bigger the offense, the better it will feel to get rid of it. Forgiveness is necessary. Number one, they claim the offense is too great. Number two, well, the wound is still open. I haven't forgot about it yet. I can't forgive them because I'm still hurt over it. I can't forget about it. Once I forget about it, then maybe I can forgive them. But since I'm still hurt, I could never offer forgiveness up at this point in my life. To which I respond like this: the wound won't heal until you do forgive. It's not once I forget about it, then I'll forgive them. It's I'll forgive them, then I'll be able to forget about it. You'll never, ever be able to forget the offense if you continue to hold bitterness against that person and won't offer forgiveness up for whatever it is that they've done. Once you forgive, then you can forget. Number three, here's a common one I think that we use all the time. Why do I hold bitterness against this person? Well, they won't apologize. They've never apologized to me. They're not even sorry. Listen, I hate to tell you this, but everybody doesn't care about you. People will offend you over and over again for the rest of your life. Get used to it. If you work for somebody, get used to being offended by the people that you work with. Get used to being offended by the people that you work for. Get used to being offended by the people that are around you. Get used to being offended by the people in the church. I'm not saying it's okay to offend each other, but I am saying that you're going to end up offended. So learn how to forgive. And if somebody hasn't come and offered up an apology, that's no reason for you to hold on to that and not offer forgiveness. Here's my response to that. They never apologized. Don't let others' selfishness cause you to sin. You're in sin if you won't offer forgiveness. And if they're too selfish to recognize the situation and come to you and ask for forgiveness, well, guess what? Then you offer it up anyways, because you do not want to be in sin because you're holding on and basing your scenario off of someone else's selfishness. Number four, people say this all the time. Yeah, I was offended by them, but you know what? Time will heal it. I'll just wait. 5 years from now, it'll all be forgotten and nobody will deal with it anymore. Time will take care of that situation. I don't need to go deal with it. Guys, time doesn't heal things. Time makes things worse. Do you realize, actual real science talks about how things break down over time. They don't get better over time. That's why the whole idea of millions and millions of years doesn't make any sense. Because if you go back millions and millions of years, the earth can't continue to go. The earth would fall apart, right? Over time, things break down, not get better. So it make young earth, young creationist movement is really the only possible option. God created the world. He spoke it into existence. Because time doesn't heal things. Time breaks things. Listen, bitterness, unforgiveness, it's like cancer. Cancer eats away at somebody inwardly. And you know what? If you don't go get it properly treated, you think time will take care of it. No. Over time, it will kill you. Just like unforgiveness will. Like cancer, it won't get better with time, but it will eat away at you. Don't wait. Deal with your offenses with each other. And number five, five common reasons why people don't forgive. Number one, they claim the offense is too great. Number two, the wound is still open. Number three, they won't apologize. Number four, time will heal it. Number five, they should pay for what they did to me. Did you ever hear somebody say that? Did you ever feel like that in your own attitude or in your own lifestyle? I want them to feel pain because I'm in pain. I want them to be miserable because they made me miserable. They should have to pay for what they've done to me. Which, like you harboring some bitterness or not offering forgiveness, actually hurts them anyways. You're hurting yourself more than you're hurting them. But here's my response to it. Let God deal with the punishment. You be obedient and forgive. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God talks about, listen, if you're truly offended as a follower of Jesus Christ, guess who else is offended? God is. God takes offense very seriously for followers of Jesus Christ. So don't think, I gotta harbor bitterness against this person and not offer forgiveness. No. Offer forgiveness, be obedient, and let God deal with that other person. You worry about yourself. Someday if God blesses me with kids, I know that is going to be a reoccurring theme that I talk to them about. I don't care what they're doing. You worry about yourself. You're responsible for you. And that's the exact case in the offense. Don't worry about their punishment. Worry about yourself. So from the passage that we read, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 35, I really can see two options in there when it comes to offense. Okay, obviously we're talking about offense, and we're going to study this parable, and we're going to break down the importance of forgiveness because it's absolutely necessary. But in that passage, it breaks down for us that you can be offended by one of two types of people. Those are your only options. The first type is a non-believer. You can be offended by believers or non-believers, okay? And if you're offended by a non-believer, there's really only one appropriate response. which is they need Jesus. Of course they offend me. Because they don't have the same morals or the same principles. They don't know how to live life because they don't know the author of life. They don't care about the things of Scripture and they're not living in accordance with Scripture. So of course our lives are not going to line up. So when I get offended by a non-believer, my attitude should be how sad they need Jesus. And my ultimate thought process should not be harboring bitterness towards them, but longing for them to know a Savior who loves them. Longing for them to know the God who made a way for them to live eternally with Him. People's salvation will always be more important than your own offense. So when you're dealing with offense from a non-believer, forget the offense, realize that they need Jesus, and long for them to know Him. That's the only option in that scenario. Option number two, you could be offended by a believer. Now, as a believer, when you're offended by a believer, they have already been forgiven. Okay, ready? The non-believer needs total forgiveness. They need the grace of God poured out upon their life, and they need forgiven for everything because they're headed for a destiny in a place called hell apart from God because of their sin. But the believer has already experienced total forgiveness from God, so they need forgiveness from you now, the fellow believer, the fellow follower of Jesus. That common bond and that unity that they're supposed to be amongst us needs restored. They've already been forgiven by God, so why in the world would you not forgive them? Those are your only two options. A non-believer who you long for them to receive total forgiveness, and a believer who has already received total forgiveness, and so you long for them to be restored to you in this simple forgiveness that represents His total forgiveness. Guys, true Christianity leaves us longing to be like God. If you're in this room and you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, you're a believer, then you want to be like God more than you want anything else. I want to honor Him, I want to glorify Him, I want to look like Him. When people look at me, I want them to see me being patient and compassionate and loving and kind and gracious and holding to the truth, but and, you know, firm in my beliefs and standing upon it, but also very gracious and loving in how I deliver that and talk to people and putting my own needs aside so that I can hopefully bless them and point them to a greater truth. I want to look like Jesus. I want to look like God, and every real believer wants that. Well, guess what? Never, ever are you more like God than when you forgive. Your whole being, your whole makeup as a Christian has to do with the fact that God totally forgave you. You don't deserve a relationship with Him. You've wronged Him, and He forgave you. So never can you be more like that God that you serve when you forgive other people. In fact, Jesus Himself is the one that said that. I didn't make it up. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Listen to what these say. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Jesus says, forgive and love your enemies, and then you're being like God. Forgiveness is necessary. The Bible says this, to whom much is given, much is expected. And you, Christian, have been forgiven of much. Now, Matthew chapter 18 is an absolutely amazing chapter in your Bible. It's one of the longest sermons that we have of Jesus Christ. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount probably being the most complete and the longest sermon that we have. But Matthew chapter 18 is entirely one big teaching of Jesus Christ. And really, if you study it out correctly, it's Jesus' first teaching that He delivers and gives to the church, which is not even quite in existence yet, because Jesus hasn't died on the cross and risen from the grave and left and then sent the Holy Spirit so that we can be filled with Him and be the church. So at this point in time, He's leaving teaching for the church that the church will have as soon as the church gets started. I feel so strongly about that that, listen, if I was going to go start my own church right now, the absolute first thing that I would preach and teach is Matthew 18. We would do a sermon series through Matthew 18, word for word, the entire chapter, and then we would live on that for the rest of our lives as a church. It's the first thing Jesus left for the church. It's something that the church needs to learn. It's something that the church needs to get right. It's an amazing chapter. And it's all Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, it's all red. Except from this one little verse where Peter decides to speak up and ask a question in verse 21. Other than that, it's all Jesus talking and Jesus teaching. And Peter's question is an important one. Peter's question is what springs us into our lesson for today. This idea of forgiveness and the necessity of forgiveness and this amazing parable that Jesus tells. Christ is teaching them about dealing with offense, okay? That's what we read from verses 15 through 20. When he says, listen, if somebody offends you, you go to them and you deal with it. You say, hey, listen, I'm offended. This is what you did. And if they won't, if they're saying, hey, I don't care, and they won't deal with it, then you take other people with you, and you go deal with it again. The whole time, what are you longing for? Not vengeance. You're longing to see the relationship restored. You're longing to see them repent so that everybody can get along and people can, and everything can be okay. And he says, if they still won't repent, you know, the church gets involved and everybody's praying for that person and everybody is confronting that person and everybody's saying, hey, listen, you offended this person. This is what you did. We need to deal with it correctly. And if they're unwilling to deal with it, then, which by the way, that's so rare because real Christians deal with their issues. If you have an issue with me and I come to you and I tell you, as a real Christian, you'll be like, I'm so sorry. Let's deal with that. So if you get to this point, then it says they're probably not a Christian. So you put them outside and you don't deal with them anymore. And Peter speaks up in verse 21 and look at what he says. He says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So Peter, you know, the spokesman for the apostle, I don't believe he's doing anything wrong here and asking a question. I think questions are good. Questions are how we learn. He speaks up and he says to Jesus, all right, how, you're talking about forgiveness, Jesus. Just how many times am I supposed to forgive? Let's say somebody comes and they offends me over the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. They've been impatient with me. And they come and they say, I'm sorry, I'm going to be more patient. And then they come the next day and they do it again. They say, I'm sorry, I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more patient. Over and over and over and over again. How do I deal with that, Jesus? How many times do I forgive that person? And Peter says this, up to 7 times? Now, I did some digging and I did some research to figure out this because I don't think Peter's a dummy. Just like, you know, the Bible doesn't waste words. Why would he say up to 7 times? Is there a specific reason that he used that number? Yes, there absolutely is. When Peter says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Up to 7 times. Peter thinks that Jesus is going to be surprised with Peter's faithfulness by being willing to forgive somebody up to 7 times. Peter's like, I'm going to say 7 times, and Jesus is going to be like, way to go, Peter. This guy gets it. Because Jewish tradition, okay, remember, God gave the laws, and then these Pharisees and these scribes, and I mean, they went through the Old Testament, and they looked at what it said, and they kind of came up with their own laws based off of what it said and their own interpretation of it. And they took a passage from Job and a couple passages from the Old Testament, and they twisted them to make it mean what they thought it should mean. And according to Jewish tradition, you were to forgive somebody 3 times whenever they offended you. If somebody comes and they offend you for the same thing over and over again, you're responsible for forgiving them up to 3 times. After 3 times, you are freed from that person and you no longer need to forgive them. You should just separate yourself from them entirely because you don't want any relationship with them and you hold that bitterness. 3 times. So when Peter says 7, he took the Jewish custom, the Jewish tradition, what they thought was the standard and okay, and he doubled it, plus added one. He went above and beyond. All right, fine. If this is what the norm is, I will double it, plus add one, and make myself look really good before Jesus here. How many times do I forgive? Up to 7 times. times. And so Jesus answers them. Look at what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times. Now listen, I'm sure most of you in this room, thinking about you, most of you in this room can do the math, okay? 70 times 7, that would equal up to 490 times. 490 times, not 7, but 70 times 7. Now, what I think is interesting about this passage, Jesus wasn't saying you only have to forgive somebody 490 times. Jesus was playing off of Peter's use of 7 and just giving a creative answer to get a big number. So when Peter says, do I forgive up to 7 times? Jesus says, no. How about 70 times 7 times? Just to get this ridiculously big number that would blow their mind. It's 490. And here's the point. If somebody offends me and I forgive them, okay, I might remember that. Somebody comes in and offend me again and I forgive them, that's 2. I might remember that. Somebody comes and they offend me again. And remember, when you truly forgive somebody, you're going to forget about the offense and you're going to move on. So I might remember it 2 or 3 times, but true forgiveness equals forgetting about the offense. Okay, you move forward in it. So there's no way that I will ever get to 490, because if I'm offering real forgiveness, I won't be able to count it that high. I will lose count of the offense because I truly have forgiven them and forgot about it. I'll never make it that far. It's just a continued cycle of forgiveness over and over and over and over and over again. Forgiveness is endless. Now, this simple little principle, that principle right there, how many times do I forgive? Up to 7? No, endlessly. 70 times 7. Don't even keep count, because you'll lose track of it. Just keep on forgiving all the time. That is so vitally important that Jesus tells us this little story to help lock it into our minds. These parables that Jesus tells are absolutely mind-blowing, and you guys know that I love them. Well, he's a genius. I mean, the way Jesus tells stories is mind-blowing. And so let's look at this little story and see if we can understand it and see if we can learn from it this morning. Verse 23 is where it starts. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. So what are we talking about? What's the parable about? He just told us. It's about the kingdom of heaven. Now, who's part of the kingdom of heaven? Believers, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. This is a parable that's going to tell us about how Christians should live and how Christians should treat each other. It says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. Now, who is the king of the heavenly kingdom? God is. So who are we talking about? God. Just with some simple logic, we can understand the parable and we can break it down, right? Jesus didn't give us something super confusing here. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. God is king of the kingdom of heaven. You can't have a kingdom without a king. God is that king. Now it says, he wants to settle his accounts with his servants. The word servant would be much better translated as the word slave. Okay, our Bible translators did an absolutely terrible job with that word. Okay, the word doulos throughout your Bible should not be translated as servant. It should be translated as slave. A servant and a slave are two very different things, right? A servant serves. A slave operates under ownership. A slave is owned by the master. A slave has a lord over them. A servant, out of the goodness of his heart, serves. Totally different things. And so the Bible should say slave a lot of the times that it says servant, and this is one of those cases. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. Now listen, if God equals the perfect king, who are the slaves? Christians. This is a parable talking about people who will be Christians. God is the owner and the ruler of all things, because he created all things. And so God is over all beings. When a being becomes a believer, they become a slave to Jesus Christ. He is your master. A lot of churches will teach you who Jesus Christ is, and they'll teach you that Jesus Christ is important, and they'll tell you about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. But you can go your whole life in certain churches and never hear the fact that you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that He's supposed to rule you, that He's the master over you, that when you become a Christian, you declare yourself as a slave under God. And being a slave is a great thing when you have the greatest master ever, God. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, this is what it says. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God. That's salvation. So a certain king named God wants to settle accounts with his servants. Those are would-be or will-be believers. Now slaves were given responsibility at the time. Very, very common, okay? A king who has money, maybe that king decides he wants to go on a trip. And so as he's going to go away, he's going to call his slaves in and he's going to say, here, you take this amount of money and go use it accordingly. You take this amount of money and you go use it accordingly. You take over my things, okay? So the slave, or the master gives out amounts to his slaves and they're supposed to use it, okay? Eventually, he wants to settle those accounts. How much was given to you? How much do you owe back? How much should you have? There's a different parable that talks about this and how those people were supposed to come back with more money than they were given. Because you're supposed to use the things that God gives you. That's what that parable is about. This parable is about owing something that you can't possibly pay. Okay, let's continue to look at it. These slaves were given responsibility in the form of money by the king. And the king, it says, wants to settle accounts with his servants. So verse 24 says, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Listen to me, I have heard a lot of preachers preach this passage of scripture, and most of them get it wrong when they try to explain 10,000 talents. I've heard preachers say it's like $1 million. Totally wrong. I've heard preachers say it's like $7 million. Totally wrong. 10,000 talents is a number that Jesus picked in his story to emphasize to us that it is absolutely impossible for an individual to pay it back. Could an individual pay back $7 million? Yes. This number is impossible. He's settling accounts and he brings somebody that owes an impossible amount. He owes 10,000 talents. This would have absolutely shocked every single person that he's talking to. Let me just try to give you some understanding of what 10,000 talents is. I did all my research and I did all my math this week. Listen, 300 talents, not 10,000 talents, but 300 talents equals the total revenue of the entire region of Galilee in one whole year. So all of Galilee, everybody that lives in Galilee, every single cent that goes through Galilee equals up to 300 talents in one year. That means if all of Galilee gave every single cent to this king, it would take a little bit over 33 years for Galilee as a whole to pay him back. That's a mind-blowing figure. How about this? This might help you a little bit more. The average pay at this time was considered one denarius a day. Okay, so if a day laborer would go out and work, they would get one denarius a day. 6 days a week, because they took a Sabbath off. Okay, that was very, very important to the Jews. So they worked 6 days a week, and this is giving them 2 weeks a year off. 2 weeks a year, that's it, off. Because they need those days to do the feasts and the rituals and the things that are absolutely important to Jews. So working 6 days a year with 2 weeks off at one denarius a day, the average pay, a man would have to work for 20 years to make one talent. One man, at the average pay, works for 20 years to pay back one talent. Now, if you're any good at math, you can figure it out really quickly. One man would have to work for 200,000 years in order to pay back this amount of money. One man working for 200,000 years. It's impossible. This figure that Jesus has set up is mind-blowing. It could never, ever be paid back. It is absolutely impossible. Now listen to me. This is you before God. Every single one of you. This is how you come before God with an absolutely impossible debt to pay. You owe something that is mind-blowing before God. You would never, ever be able to pay it back on yourself. Yet you try. Your whole life before Jesus Christ, or still if you don't know Jesus Christ, has been spent trying to get back in God's good graces. Trying to be good. Trying to be faithful. Trying to earn your way into good standing with God. You will never, ever, ever be able to pay back the impossible debt that you owe to God because of your sin. Your sin, which the Bible says sin is lawlessness, so your breaking of God's law has put you under the wrath of God, and you stand before an impossible debt that you'll never, ever be able to pay back. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, obviously, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. See, this is the option without Jesus. You owe a debt that is so great that you could never pay it back. That, you know what he says? He says, fine, sell them. I won't get my 10,000 talents back, but you know what? I might get, you know, at least I'll get something to put in my pocket. And that's you before God. There's only one way to pay for the debt that you owe, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. Apart from that, the master, he says, be gone with them. Listen, many, many people will spend an eternity in a place called hell. Eternity. You can't pay for it. He says, listen, there's no satisfaction that comes from it. You can never make the 10,000 talents. You can't pay it back. That's why they'll spend an eternity in hell. It goes on and on and on. It's not a place of purification. It's not a place where they'll go to be punished for a short while until God will save them. It's a place where people will go for eternity apart from God, separate, because it's impossible to pay this debt back. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. I love this part. The man falls down before the king. The king in this picture is God. And what does the man do? He relies on the character of the king. You and I come before God with an impossible debt to pay back because of our sin. And you know what we do? We must rely upon the character of our God. Our God who is gracious, and our God who is merciful, and our God who is patient. Verse 27. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and he begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. It's impossible. Can't pay it back, but he relies on the character of this amazing king. We can't pay it back and we rely on the character of our amazing God. And look at what he does. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. Praise God. That's salvation. I come before God with something that I can't pay, and God grants me something that I don't deserve. I come before God and I deserve an eternity in hell, but God has bestowed upon me his mercies. Even when we were dead in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. Praise be to God for the character of who our God is. And listen, you owe that debt. You have wasted opportunities. You have wasted time. You have wasted energy. You have wasted the breath that God has put in you. You have wasted your resources. God has given you different talents and different abilities, and you haven't used them for His glory. You've used them for your own selfish gain. You've used them for yourself. You have wasted so much before an almighty and a holy and a perfect God, and He wiped the debt clean through His Son, Jesus Christ. Guys, if you learn anything today, learn this. You are a sinner who could never pay back your debt to God. You can go and you can try to earn it back all you want, but you'll never ever make it until you recognize Him as the faithful King, until you fall down before Him as a faithful God, and you recognize His character and you call out to Him through the person of Jesus Christ, you will never ever be saved. And God is gracious and He's loving and He's forgiving. He forgives you of that debt. He loves to forgive you of that debt. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for us on the cross. He paid for it. He knew you couldn't pay for it, so He paid for it Himself. All you have to do is believe that. Hebrews says if you want to come to God, you just got to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Believe that He's God and believe that He loves you and believe that He knows what's best for you and believe that He has your best interest at mind. Guys, what a God we serve. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You guys know the rest. What's it say? That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God showed love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. See, Jesus Christ took your place on the cross, paying your debt, so that you could take Jesus Christ's place and be perfect before your Heavenly Father. That is forgiveness. That's what our God did for us. Now look at the audacity of this individual in the story. Listen, he's a believer. He just gave his life to Jesus Christ. He came before God with an impossible debt, and God forgave him. That's you and I at the point of our salvation. And then look what 28 says. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." This guy's just been forgiven of an impossible debt to pay back. And he goes out and he finds somebody that owes him 100 denarii. Now let's be true to our story, right? Let's be faithful with what we've been talking about. A denarii is a day's pay, right? So 100 denarii would be 100 days' pay. It's not chump change. That's a pretty good amount of money, right? He owes him almost 1/3 of a whole year. Like what you'd make in a third of a year. It's a good amount of money, but it is nothing. I mean, it is absolutely nothing compared to what the man's just been forgiven of. Look what it says. He says, "Pay me what you owe me," in 28 and 29 says, "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and he begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you all.'" It's practically it's the same thing that this servant said to the master. He owed 10,000 talents and he said, "Be patient with me. I will pay it all back." And it was impossible to pay back. This guy comes and he says, "Be patient with me. I'll pay it back." The only thing different, the difference is this one's actually possible to pay back. This one would have, the man would have actually been able to come up with the money, but he was unwilling to forgive. Look at what verse 28 says. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." He chokes him and demands his money. Guys, this is unthinkable. This is mind-blowing. Who Who in their right mind would do that? Who that got freed from a debt that massive that could never be paid, that is impossible to, like, you could never pay it back no matter what you do. It's impossible. And the good master forgave them of it. And then who would turn around and take something much smaller and turn it into a big issue? It doesn't make any sense. But it's exactly what you and I do every single time we don't offer forgiveness to somebody. God has forgiven you an impossible debt to pay back. And then you go and find one of your brothers or your sisters and you say, "This is what they said to me. This is what they've done to me." And you take such a small, minute thing compared to what God forgave you and you choke them because of it. You hold on to it. It sounds so stupid in the story when God sets it up and says, "Look at this servant." Like, what? Who would do that? You and I do it all the time when we don't offer forgiveness to somebody. Look at verse 29. "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet." I already read that. 30. "And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done." So the other servants see, they're like, "That guy was just forgiven of everything, and he's not going to forgive other people? That's crazy." And they go tell the good master. 32. "Then his master, after he called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?'" Guys, there is no excuse for not forgiving a fellow Christian ever. Remember, there's only two types of people that can offend you. Non-Christians, who you shouldn't get offended by anyways because you just think they need Jesus. And so you just pray for their salvation. And then Christians. When you're offended by a Christian, it's, "God forgave me a great debt. I should be able to forgive them this small little thing." No excuse ever for non-forgiveness. So look at what verse 34 says. "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." Now, this is really interesting wording if you read this and you look it up. He was delivered, first of all, to where? To the torturers. He wasn't delivered to destruction. He was delivered to the torturers. Why was he delivered to the torturers? This guy's a Christian. He begged upon the mercy of the good king, and the good king gave it to him. Just like you and I have come to God with an immeasurable debt, and we've begged him to forgive us. And God forgives you your sin through the person of Jesus Christ. That means you're a Christian. Once you become a Christian, you can't lose your salvation. God holds it secure. Once you're a child of God, you're a child of God always. You will never ever lose that. But as a child of God, if you are unwilling to forgive, and you're living in sin, God will punish you. That's the key here. He's delivered to the torturers. He's being punished. He hasn't lost his standing. He hasn't lost his position. But he has lost the luxury of living in peace with the God who saved him. As a Christian who won't forgive, you will be disciplined by God. Spiritual discipline. It's a real thing. Christian, you've been saved by grace, but you can still be disciplined, and you will still be disciplined by a loving God that we have. Do not expect blessings to come when you will not forgive others around you. You've been forgiven of much. 35. Okay, let me just say one more thing about 34 very quickly. It says this. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. What's due him? He's already been forgiven of his debt of 10,000 talents. So he's not delivered to the torturers until he pays back his debt of 10,000 talents. He's already been forgiven of that. That's been wiped away. So he has received a new debt by being unwilling to forgive. So how long will he spend at the torturers? How long will God discipline him? Until he learns to forgive other people. If he's not willing to offer forgiveness, he'll continually be disciplined by God. Once the Christian understands that, wakes up and recognizes that they need to forgive other people the same way they've been forgiven, well, then they'll be back in God's good graces. God won't continue to discipline you if you're living faithfully. So once you learn your lesson, he's already paid for that. Now 35 says this, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. See, this is a story about forgiveness. If you don't forgive when you've been forgiven of much, God will punish you. Forgiveness is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely important. It is something that you need to do over and over and over again, no matter what happens in your life. And I'm thankful for people who know how to forgive. I'm thankful for the opportunities to forgive. I pray that we would all learn to forgive the correct way. Remember, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And you have been forgiven of much. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. God, as we learn these simple yet profound truths tonight about the importance of forgiveness, I pray that you would press upon our heart a willingness to forgive others. God, never is it okay to harbor bitterness or to not offer forgiveness. You have forgiven us of something immeasurable, our sin against you. So help us to forgive others of their sins against us. May we honor you, glorify you, thank you for people that forgive well. Help us to learn from them and learn from your word. In your name I pray. Amen.